I want to ask you to turn your Bible initially tonight to John chapter 5, John chapter 5. We started this morning going through, if you've just walked in, if you've just dropped in off planet Mars or whatever, we started this morning going through a series of questions that have been asked to me. Not all the questions. I tried to categorize them a little bit, and some of the questions were not a surprise, and some of them were a surprise. The topic of hospice and euthanasia, we kind of covered that this morning. Then we talked about cremation. We tried to cover that this morning. And then we got to what happens when an unsaved person dies. We've talked a lot about when a saved person dies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we leave this old physical body behind, and it is dealt with, it's put away, it's set aside, and our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. And then we drew a parallel to where what happens when an unsaved person dies, then their body is also cast aside, and they go into a place of punishment. It is a temporary place, but that doesn't mean it's not a place of punishment, and the day is going to come when even as the saved are resurrected, so will the lost be resurrected. And the Bible points toward a day when they will stand before God. The great white throne judgment, it's often called, and that's pictured in Revelation chapter 20. But now there is another judgment. And I had a lot of questions. I had more questions, I think, with regard to this, probably because of a sermon I preached some time ago where I mentioned the judgment seat of Christ and things that we are accountable for and have been warned about in this life. And so tonight, I want to talk to you, first of all, initially a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll move on into the topic of heaven, what we're going to know, what we may not know, and how that's going to be, and we'll just see how far we get tonight. And then the sixth question that was asked had to do with replacement theology, and that is what's going to happen to the people of Israel. Has the church replaced Israel in God's plan? And then the last question we're going to try to deal with is a general timeline. I don't know if this person's here tonight, but I had one dear lady, and you may be here tonight, that sent me a whole bunch of questions about all these things, and how they're going to happen and what they're all going to fit together. Trying to tie together the seals and all the judgments and the bowls, the trumpets, and all of these different things, and then try to lay Matthew chapter 24 over top of the book of Revelation and figure it out. And I don't have time to do that tonight, and I'm not sure I'm capable of. But just to try to lay out a simple order. So we're living in the last days. Can I get a nod on that? I think there is an interest in it. There are periods of time in the life of Christianity as a whole that there's a great interest in the second coming of Christ. I was saved in such a time as that. The 70s, if you remember, there was this group called the Oak Ridge Boys, and it was a gospel quartet. Did you know that? Before they ever sang Elvira, Oompapa, Oompapa, they were a gospel quartet. And they released a song in the early 1970s called Jesus is Coming Soon. And about the same time, Bill Gaither wrote a song called The King is Coming. And then there was a guy, Larry Norman, that released a song, Life is Filled with Guns and War, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days were cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready, but there's no time to change our mind. The sun has come and we've been left behind. And so it was a very strong song. Well, I came to know the Lord in 1972, and at that point there was a lot of talk about second coming. And then now we kind of, then you go through a period of time. I don't think there was so much talk about the 80s, 90s, and in the early part of 2000, maybe around 2001. But I am sensing today that there is, as we look at what's going on in our world, that there's a lot more interest than what there may have been in years gone by. And there should be, because God's Word tells us, again, there in 1 Thessalonians, that we're not to be children of the dark. We're not to live in the dark. We're not to be living in the night. We are children of the light. And we need to be aware. You say, well, those things don't interest me at all. Well, then you pray that God will give you some interest in those things. Because I can promise you, you're one day closer to meeting Him than you were yesterday. So we're moving that direction. And when this event takes place, we have read it often in these days. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. And so the Lord is coming. They're coming with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So it talks about a trumpet, and it talks about a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead rise. We go home to be with the Lord. And so then what happens here on this planet is of great importance. We will get to that. But the topic tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. All judgment is given to the Son. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where it all comes. You're like, wait a minute, preacher. What will I be judged for? What kind of accountability do I have? Well, listen to these words in John chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come, this is important, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, our focus tonight is on this resurrection unto life and the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In this life, as a child of God, I am to strive to live a holy life. I'm not to be calloused towards sin in my life and say, once saved, always saved. We Baptists like to wave that flag. And just like I told you this morning that the phrase ashes to ashes is not found in Scripture, the phrase once saved, always saved is not found in Scripture. But what you do find is a genuine promise of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bottom line, with all the questions Paul asked in Romans chapter 8, nothing, no one, no way shall ever separate us from the love of Christ. If we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, okay, so if a person once saved is always saved, then that means that I can just go do whatever I want to because I don't have to be afraid of hell. Well, dear friend, the motive for me to serve the Lord is not fear of hell. It is love for the Lord. That is the chief motive we have. Even if we were talking about bringing people to Jesus, do we bring people to Jesus because we love people? Or we bring people to Jesus because we love Jesus? And this is what Jesus calls us to do. And I can say tonight that the deepest desire of my heart is to please Him. I want to please the Lord. And so since I want to please the Lord, then I'm going to be very conscious of my sin. I'm going to be conscious of things in my life that sometimes I fall into and sometimes I jump in with both feet. I'm going to be very conscious of that. I want to please the Lord. I am secure, and that's a fact. But it seems to me that the greatest of saints have always been very sensitive to their sin, never calloused about it. Paul reminded those approaching the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Now, we think about judgment, maybe standing before God, white throne, judgment seat, or that type of thing. But the Bible indicates, even that passage concerning the Lord's Supper, that there's judgment that takes place right here on earth. Physical sickness, and even death. And even as a person that we would say is a believer, being judged, physically judged, because of their sin. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. Physical sickness and judgment comes on those that are disobedient. But it is not, again, it is not fear that makes me sensitive to my sin. It is a desire to please Him. More than anything, when I come to the end of my way, I want to know that I can hear Him say, well done. I desire that. When am I going to hear Him say, well done? The rapture? No. Resurrection? No. But when I stand before Him, that's when rewards will be given. We talk about, we hear about crowns, and I'm not sure the focus should be on crowns. And there are five different crowns mentioned in the Bible, and sometimes I read those five crowns mentioned, and you know, there's the soul winner's crown, and there's the person that be thou faithful unto life and unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And there are all of these that are mentioned. There's the pastor's crown, there's the martyr's crown, there's all of these things. But I think the bottom line is this: it is a desire in our life that wants to please Him. So I need to be sensitive. I don't need to be calloused. The security of Christ lets me know that if I die, hear me now, if I die with unconfessed sin, I'm saved just the same. How can you calculate about, and the question was, what if I tell a lie 10 minutes before I die? Well, the Bible says we're not supposed to commit murder. Then what about if the last thing a person does in this life is take their own life? You say if someone takes their own life, if they commit suicide, are they lost? No. Their salvation is not based upon the last act of a dying man or woman. Their salvation is based upon the last act, not quite the last act, of one who died on the cross for them. And so they're trusting in Christ. And a person can come to a point in great depression and mental anguish that they might take their own life. Or you could say, well, you committed a sin, then you died immediately in a car. We do not live perfect lives. But here's the thing. If you're a child of God, you want to. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm not so much preaching to you tonight as I'm just talking to you. You say, well, it's a fine line as far as I'm concerned. Well, 1 John, love it, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now remember, when you come to these chapter breaks, they've been put there by man. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here, I am to be sensitive about my sin. This passage is written to believers. It's written to believers. I need to be sensitive about my sin, but this is what I do know, that I have one at the right hand of God the Father. I have an advocate. Do you ever have to go to court and need an advocate? Do you ever need someone to plead your case? Do you ever need someone to intercede for you? I have one promised by God because there was a point in time in my life I trusted Christ as my Savior. So when I leave this life as a child of God, my destination is already determined. It's not even an issue. So you say, well, Brother Monty, if that's the case, then what is this talk about the judgment seat? What will be judged? If that is the case and I'm already secure in my salvation, well, for one thing, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 tells me that as a pastor that I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to watch for your souls. You, as one who must give an account. That's what church leadership is all about. That's what's guiding a congregation is all about. The pastor, Hebrews 13, 17, watches for your soul as one who must give an account. So evidently, when I stand before the Lord as one who must give an account, who must watch for your souls, there is going to be an exam based upon Concord Baptist Church. Whoa. I don't know how to get around that verse. So again, there needs to be a sensitivity on my part, and there needs to be no callous on my part toward how I guide a congregation. And that's why you don't just go out and rush in the ministry. Looks like an easy gig. I think I'll do it. Because there's an accountability. There's an accountability for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 10. According to the grace of God. Well, you're still turning. I'll wait just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and did they have problems? Oh, yeah, they did. This is what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, does that seem like a mysterious passage of Scripture? This is what I think it is about. When we talk about the judgment seat, it's about how we have lived our lives, about how we have serve the Lord, and have we built our lives out of gold, silver, precious stones, and when those things go in the fire, they're only refined. But if we have built it the cheap way, the easy way, you say, have you looked at the price of lumber lately? But the cheap way, the easy way, wood, hay, stubble, then we know that when it's put to the fire, it's going to go up in smoke. And God's word says that the very building of our lives is to be done a very valuable, careful way, because there's going to be a judgment day. Now, if we have served the Lord and have sought to be mindful of our sin and sought to be faithful in serving Him, then the word of God also tells us there will be a reward. What is the primary thing that's going to be settled at the judgment seat? It's going to be rewards. It's not whether you're saved or lost. That's determined here when we trust Christ. There are two judgments. I remember preaching a revival down in Missouri one time, and I made a comment that there is a judgment of saved, judgment of the lost, resurrection saved, resurrection lost. Pastor came up to me after the service, and he said, preacher, he said, that's not what I've been teaching my people, and I don't believe that. Well, you should have asked me before you told me, before you had me come preach, I guess. But I mean, there are a lot of folks that have different ideas about that, but the key thing in all of this is, are we faithful? Matthew chapter 25 tells about a man that went into the far country, and he let out his property. He gave to one so much, gave to another so much, gave to a third so much. One took what he had, doubled it. The other took what he had, doubled it. The third took what he had and buried in the ground. And Jesus used this picture of the master that came back, and he said to the one who had doubled the greater amount, they didn't have equal amounts of talents, but the greater amount, well done. The middle amount, well done. But the one who said, I took it and buried it in the ground, I didn't do a thing with it, he said, cast him into outer darkness. Now, that is a parable, but it's teaching the general principle that for us, we are to serve the Lord as faithfully as we can. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, that the day is coming when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Some have placed this after the judgment seat. In other words, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and there are going to be things we're going to see in our life that shouldn't be there, and so God is going to wipe their tears away. But what I see is that really, in Revelation 7, it's talking about people that have suffered greatly on earth through a part of the tribulation period and through suffering. We look at what people are going on around the world today, and I look at that passage, and I think it's talking about the fact that due to their great suffering, they've come into the presence of the greatest comforter there ever was, and God's going to wipe every tear away from their eyes. And the Bible also says, because I'm putting this question with regard and in the framework of that, the Bible also says that all weeping will be behind us. Somebody said, well, does the Bible say there are going to be no tears in heaven? The answer is no. What the Bible says is God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And then it tells me this, there's not going to be any more death, there's going to be no more sorrow, there's no more crying. It's, you say, well, what is all, I just know it's over. All the suffering in life and everything, it's just over. No sorrow or grief carried into eternity. People say, well, okay, so are we going to weep in heaven because we look around? This was a question that was asked. And we look around and there's going to be people that are not there. And you're going to look for them, your mother, your father, and you're not going to be able to find them. And my answer to that would be, if God is going to say there's no more sorrow, then this is not a thought you're going to carry on out into eternity. It is going to be behind you. It's going to be gone. What will we remember? All sorrow, all suffering, all tears will be wiped away. So the judgment seat of Christ is a reality, and this is what I would say. I don't have all the answers, and I try my best to rightly divide the Word of God, but this is what I know. Seek with all your heart to live a life that pleases the Lord, and don't worry about it. Is that fair? I mean, you just focus your eyes on the Lord and understand you've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and you just keep serving Jesus, and he'll take care of all those other details. My sins were judged on the cross. Christ died for me. He forgave me of my sins. He rose from the dead that I might have everlasting life. And it is going to be. We sang that song, What a Day That Will Be. And I love the song. And Mark knows this, that my brothers and my sister and I sang it at my dad's funeral because this is one of his favorite songs. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I don't look forward to that day with dread. I look forward to it with great anticipation because it's going to be quite a day. Quite a day. All right, so some questions now. How are we doing on time? Whoa, okay. We've only got three more questions to go. No, really, we're not going to cover all. Okay, here's some questions that were thrown at me concerning heaven. What will we know? Who will we know? Will we know what is happening on earth? Good questions, every one of them. As we have worked through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, there's some common thoughts that we find in this text. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Your Bible should just open to it by now. I read it this morning, but I'll read it again now. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I'm in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that just sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not get a head start on them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And some have said that this is proof that the Baptists go first in the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Verse 9, chapter 5, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And this is kind of the thing that, and I look at chapter 4 and 5, and I hear these words over and over again, that we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we will ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We should live together with him. And again, it comes back to a point of comfort. So I think all of these passages point us to this fact. We're going to be together with the Lord. Now, I don't think we're going to be like BBs in a shoebox or all around bumping into each other and say, who is that? I think we're going to know. I think on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, you know who they knew that was there? They saw Moses and they saw Elijah. I challenge you, they did not know Moses in their normal life. It was something that took place on that mountain. They'd never seen Moses before. I doubt if Lifeway had a picture of him that he handed out in the Sabbath school. They didn't know what Moses looked like. They didn't know what Elijah looked like. I think when we see Jesus, we're going to say, well, Lifeway did not picture you that way, Lord. It doesn't fit the image. You know, the nice Anglo-looking guy with the long mane of hair is going to be, you know, he was Jewish. He was from that part of the world. But they knew Moses and they knew Elijah. I think that gives us a little bit of an insight into what's going to be. When we see Moses, we're going to know him? I think so. See Elijah? We're going to know him? I think so. David, we're going to know him? I think so. Now, you say, well, can you prove that? That's about as close as I can get. Jesus indicated that things change, relationships things change. We're going to live together with him, but we're not necessarily going to live together in heaven like we live on this earth. Jesus indicated that we don't have married couples in heaven, and for some, that's a point of great sadness. Others, not so much. But we don't have married couples in heaven, so relationships change. David indicated a belief that he would see his and Bathsheba's little baby that died. Now, you could say when David made the statement, he cannot come back to me, but I can go to him, that he was just talking about that David's thought was, he's in the grave and I'm going in the grave too. No, I think he thought of him as being in paradise, and that's where David thought he was going too. And so, now that also opens us up on a whole other line, and we know this for sure, old people are not going to be old in heaven. Amen? And so if you walk with a limp down here, you don't have to worry about that in heaven. And if you are blind or blind in one eye, there's no maimed. You remember the old Southern Gospel song, Hallelujah Square? In Hallelujah Square, there's no lame people, there's no blind people, there's no leprous people, there's no sick people, there's none of that. We're going to have a perfect glorified body. It was a real hard thing for me to get a grasp on the first time I heard somebody say there's not going to be any children in heaven. Now, you get a grasp on that. Because if there's no old people in heaven, that child that dies, that baby that dies, is going to have that perfect, glorified body in heaven, fit to absorb everything that he can absorb and she can absorb throughout all eternity. They're not going to be left out in the least. Not at all. Okay. I'm moving on because some of y'all don't like what I just said. But the truth is, we're going to have we say that when we get to heaven, we're going to see the little one again. But when they go to heaven, they don't miss out on anything. Nobody has to change their diaper. They're not going to fall and skin their knee. They're going to be absolutely perfect, just like all the old people that are going to be made absolutely perfect. We're going to have a glorified body, and the Bible indicates it's going to be a body like his, the glorified body of our prototype, who is Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible indicates in a couple of places that there's some limited knowledge that people in heaven have as to what goes on earth. I don't think really you can build a theology on it, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 does say that see that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, there are probably things that our loved ones could look on if it was infinite knowledge, that they could look upon us down here and you'd say, I don't really want them to see that. I don't really want them to know that. And I think really they don't know that. And they don't see that. I do think also the Bible makes it pretty clear in Luke chapter 15 that in the parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, that when the coin was found, they all rejoiced. When the sheep was found, lamb was found, they all rejoiced. And the Bible says, and Jesus said this, and I'll tell you this, he said there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over every one of the lost that is found. He didn't say the angels rejoice. He said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Then who's doing the rejoicing? Is it that somehow or other, and I know it's supposition, so this is kind of my opinion, is it somehow or other that every time there is a harvest of souls and every time there is a loved one that comes into the kingdom of God, that maybe our loved ones that have gone on before rejoice in the fact that they are coming as well? I know we construct a lot of pictures, but I like some of the pictures we construct of that day when we go home to meet with the Lord. While in this life, people are gathered around the bed, and they're saying, as we have so often, they're slipping away, there they go, that there are those on the other side that are saying, here they come, here they come. I don't know how all these things work out, but I do know this much. We just sang it tonight. The focus in heaven is upon the Lamb of God. So we can spend our time focusing about what we're going to know, what we're not going to know, who we're going to know, who we're not going to know. There are a lot of things that just are conjecture on our part and opinions on our part, but there's one thing that is not left open for conjecture. The center of everything is Jesus. That's not open for conjecture. All eyes are focused upon the Lamb. All eyes are focused on Jesus. And what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. We don't have all the answers of heaven. About heaven. Randy Alcorn doesn't have all the answers about heaven. He wrote a wonderful book, but he doesn't have all the answers about heaven. But, you know, folks, there are so many things that I'm willing to just... I have already trusted Jesus with my life. I'm going to trust him with my future. And it's going to be all right. Now, there are other questions about replacement theology, and this is what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with it as I come to, just to let you know where we're headed. In 1 Thessalonians, about to close out, we're going into 2 Thessalonians, and there's more of the same as it talks about great judgment here on earth and troublesome times that are coming, but then it begins to talk in chapter 2 about the rise of the Antichrist and brief kingdom here on this planet. And so what does God have a plan for Israel? Has God cast his elect aside, the promise that he made to Abraham? The answer to that is no, he's not cast them aside. The church has not become Israel. It is not. And the promise of God, as I believe, laid out in Romans chapter 11, is that someday Israel will embrace the Messiah. But they must embrace the Messiah to be saved. I think it is John Hagee that has said that there's two plans of salvation. There's a dual covenant. There's a covenant for Israel. There's a covenant for us. Well, with all appreciation for Dr. Hagee, let me just say I think he's wrong. I don't think he's wrong. I know he's wrong because the Bible does not teach that. Romans chapter 11 is very clear about how that Israel was broken off because of their rejection of the Messiah. But when they receive the Messiah, they're coming back in. We've been grafted in for a period of time called the church age. There's going to come that day when all of us are going to be united. And the way they're saved, the same way we're saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. And then there were questions of, and I'm going to deal with that in weeks ahead, there were questions about the order of how things are going to come to pass, and I'm going to try to deal with those in time ahead. Okay. One thing I'm not going to do is say, any questions. But what I am going to say is tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, hear what we're saying through all of this, and that is it's about trusting Jesus. We are all curious people, and we get caught up in trying to get a hold of every little detail. We don't know. Sometimes we just don't know. But what we do know, that in heaven, everything focuses on Jesus. So trust him now. Trust him now. Would you bow your head with me, Brother Mark, if you would come? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ, then tonight would be a great time to trust him. Maybe God has said to you, this is a church that you need to be a part of. Then if he's leading you that direction, this direction, to come to Concord, we don't want you coming unless God's told you to. But if this is where he said you need to be, then we welcome you and we encourage you to come. And again, don't get calloused in your life. Don't live under fear. We're not supposed to be under fear. He casts out fear. Fear has torment. But we can trust in the Lord and live a sensitive life, looking for the day when we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, that is what we desire more than anything. Help us to live for you in such a way that we will bring glory and honor to your name through the church that you have placed us in. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.